So this is the man by the pool of Bethesda. And what was happening was with this pool was that the scholars tell us, the commentators tell us that hundreds of people would gather around this pool and the colonnades because there were some healing properties in that water. And then furthermore, there was a legend or some rumors or some superstition or some belief that whenever an angel touched the water, the first person that got in would get their healing and they would come out completely healed. So the crowds would go around this pool waiting. Now, it was called the Pool of Bethesda because Bethesda means house of mercy. And so the invalid, the blinds, the maimed, the halts, people with disease would hang around there because people would come and give them gifts. People would come and bestow mercy on them. And then there was healing properties in that water, it was believed. And an extra belief was that if the angel went in the water and touched the water, that the first person into the pool after the angel had touched the water would be healed of all their sickness and diseases. So there was this man who had been an invalid for about 38 years. So he may have been by this time in his 50s or in his 60s. And he was there and he was in pain. And I could totally understand what he must have felt like experiencing what I've been experiencing with my legs recently. And he was there just waiting to be healed. But his complaint was that every time he went to get into the water, someone would beat him to it and he could never get his healing. And then Jesus met him right there, and we can see, let's have a look at the next slide. We can see another artist's impression of what that might have looked like with all these guys by the poolside waiting to be healed. But Jesus comes along. No one else notices this man, but Jesus notices this particular man, and we're going to pick up the story in the scripture, and of course, my beautiful reader is going to come and read for me again from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 17.
Sweet Mart, isn't it? I'm always falling for it though. Okay, John chapter 5, verse 1 to 17. Okay, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one." He said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the man immediately And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Lorna. My Father has been working up until now, and I have been working. Wow. Just thinking about the man, I wonder why he was in this condition. Why was he ill? Did a fair bit of study around this, and some of the commentators say that perhaps this man had an accident when he was younger. Perhaps he was a thief. Perhaps he was getting up to mischief. Perhaps he was climbing out of a window. Perhaps he was up a roof. Perhaps he fell down, damaged himself. Perhaps Jesus knew this, and perhaps that's why Jesus said to him, "Look, go your way and sin no more, lest something more serious come upon you." And that caused me to pause and to think. I think that could be a word for us as well. What could be possibly worse than being in this situation, than being in this circumstance? What could be possibly worse than suffering the ailments that we're suffering right now? Well, physical damnation, if you like. Physical illness is bad enough. But can you imagine eternal damnation? Eternal separation from God? See, our bodies are temporal and they will fail. But there's something even more important than our body, and that's our spirit. And whilst we can't protect our bodies completely from illness and from ailments, we can protect our spirit from eternal separation from God. And that is the something worse that could come upon us. And we need to be careful that we are living our lives in a way that we are protected from that. But there's a few things I want to go through in this story and just see what we can learn from it. Of course, we have the scene, and it is quite a fascinating scene. All these people gathered around the pool and waiting to be healed. And there's this man who doesn't really notice Jesus, but Jesus notices him. He's not like some of the others who cry out to Jesus, "Heal us, save us, O Son of David." He's just there doing his thing and waiting. He's got his bed, which to us might be more like a mat or like a sleeping bag that he's carrying around with him and that he's got there. And it's the Sabbath day. And although it's okay for them to hang out there on the Sabbath, they shouldn't be working on the Sabbath. They certainly shouldn't be carrying weights to and from, because the Jews, of course, the leaders of the Jews, and when the writer John speaks about the Jews, he's speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees, they added to the Sabbath laws lots of other traditions and lots of other rules and lots of other weight. So they went way over the top with the Sabbath. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he said, "I am Lord of the Sabbath." And as you heard what he said, "My Father is always working, and I too am working." It got me thinking, you know, what would happen if God stopped working? What would happen to the universe if God stopped working? The universe would implode. The sun goes up every morning and the moon comes out every night. And you have the cycle of the planet. You know, when you go up in a plane, you often are reminded of the majesty of God. What would happen if God stopped working? God is working for us, pushing back the darkness. He's constantly working for us. I was having this conversation with a friend of mine in Jamaica, a minister friend that I met up with. And he was talking about, we were talking about the Sabbath and Sabbath rest. And I said, coincidentally, I'm teaching on this passage on Sunday. And I said, he was telling me about the work that the devil's doing and the way that the devil's working in society in Jamaica and around the world. And I said, it's fun, isn't it? The devil can go to sleep and just get up when he's ready to create mischief. But God has to be working 24/7 to keep this world going and to maintain peace and love and harmony. So the devil's got quite a lazy job. You know, he just gets up, does mischief when he wants to, and then he goes away again. But God is constantly working for us and working on our behalf. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Great. Well, let's just have a look and see what we can learn about this character. Well, as we know, as we heard in the passage, he was an invalid for 38 years. I don't know how long you've been suffering with your ailment, but I want you to imagine suffering for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. 38 years is a long time. He probably has been suffering from his adult age. If you were to add 16 or 18 on top of that, this man is probably over 60. And he's there. And Jesus notices him and asks him a great question. You know, the scripture says that Jesus will be called Mighty Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is a mighty counselor or a mighty coach. He asked the man a specific question, and I think God may be asking us the same question today. Do you really want to be healed? Sometimes we are so used to our condition that we accept it and we can't expect God for doing anything greater. We don't think God's going to do a miracle for us. He may have done it for Sister Lorna, or he may have done it for Brother Dennis, but he's not going to do it for me. And we kind of give up on hope. And maybe because of the multiple of years that we've been suffering, we feel that maybe it's too hard for God to do anything. But God can do anything. And so Jesus looks at him and asks him a very tough question. The man has to think about it, because you can imagine, as an invalid, you can beg. You can ask for alms. You can get free money. But if you get healed, you can't do that anymore. If you get healed, you now may have to go out and get a job. If you get healed, nobody's going to look at you in pity anymore and give you money. And if you get healed, you've got to take up responsibilities again. And so Jesus, he wants to know, do you really want to be healed? It's going to change your life. It's going to change. I'm not just going to do it to you. You're going to have to participate in this in somehow. I'm going to ask your permission. Do you really want to be healed? And of course, the man responds with an excuse. He gives the reason why he can't be healed. He says, look, I'm standing here. I'm sitting here. I want to be healed. But every time I go to get up to go in the pool, someone gets in before me. And you might have the same kind of reasoning when you're looking around at all the other people that are being healed and you're not being healed, that somehow they can be healed, but you can't be healed. But Jesus gives him a command: rise up, take up your bed, and walk. So the man kind of half believes, but then he's kind of half in doubt. He obviously believes, otherwise he wouldn't be there. He wouldn't be at this healing pool if he didn't believe that he could get healed. He wouldn't have listened to Jesus. He wouldn't have followed his command. But instantly, the Bible says the man was healed. And instantly, the man got up upon his feet. And we see the miracle that takes place. The man is healed. Of course, by the time the Jews see him, and they realize that this man has been miraculously healed, and the story goes around and everybody's talking about this, isn't it fascinating that they are not concerned about the man's well-being? They are not fascinated to know, you know, what happened? How did it happen? Did you go in a pool? Did the angel touch the water? No questions around that. They're just like, why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath? You're going to have these religious people around you that will say to you things like, you know, are you baptized in Jesus' name? Or are you baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do you keep the Sabbath holy? Do you eat pork or do you eat unclean meat? So people ask you all these religious questions. They're not concerned about you and your well-being. They're just concerned as to whether you are adhering to their particular brand of religiosity. We need to be able to discern these people from people who are really concerned about us. When people start throwing religion at us and asking us all kinds of religious cantankerous questions, they're not really concerned about us and our well-being. They're just concerned about whether we are signing up for religion. And there are so many conflicts fought over religion, so many wars fought over religion. Look in the Middle East right now, all over religion. Look in Europe right now, all over religion. In parts of Africa, all over religion. Parts of Asia, all over religion. People demanding and commanding that their argument be listened to and that their rights be upheld and that they'll do all kinds of evil to the other side because of their religion. And they forget the principles of religion. One of the biggest laws of religion is thou shalt not kill. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Forgive. And you will be forgiven. They forget all of these more weightier matters of religious observance. And they get down to pitiful things like this. Who told you that you could get up and walk on the Sabbath? And who is this man? Well, the man didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't even know who Jesus was, and he wasn't able to answer their question. He said, I don't know. The man who healed me, the man who had the authority to heal me and present me before you today, that man told me that I could pick up my sleeping bag and I could walk. So that's what I did. They said, really? Okay. Who is this man that told you that you could pick up your bed and walk? We got to get to him. He's the source of the problem. He said, I don't know. I don't even know who he is. It wasn't until when Jesus met him again in the temple that he now realizes who Jesus is. And Jesus says, see, you're healed. Now, go your way and sin no more in case something more severe happens to you. See, Jesus is not just concerned about our physical well-being. He's concerned about our spiritual well-being. He's concerned about our eternal destiny. And he's so concerned about that, that he ministers to the man in this regard. Well, I've got a couple of points as we look to wrap up. The first one here is that God is always working to sustain the universe. I don't really know how it works. You know, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. And we know that God gave Israel the Sabbath as a perpetual sign for them that they should rest on that day and that they shouldn't work on that day. And we know that God enforced that and reinforced that so many times in their history. And we know that the Jews today, when it comes to Shabbat, when it comes to Sabbath, when it comes to sunset on Friday night, they begin to observe the Sabbath. When I became born again, I became born again in a Sabbatarian church where we tried our best to observe the Sabbath. And then I realized as time went by that so many of the things that we did where we said we were trying to keep the Sabbath were a little questionable. Like we were taught, you know, no one's allowed to work on the Sabbath, but if you're a nurse, you can work. If you're a fireman, you can work. So I started scratching my head, well, if the nurse can work, why can't I work? Oh, the nurse can work because she's doing an important job to save lives, and the fireman can work because he's putting out fire, and so on and so on. You know, the Jews, by the time of Jesus, had collected so many rules around Sabbath keeping. Things that you weren't allowed to do. You weren't allowed to tie, you know, a sash around your waist. You weren't allowed, you know, they had debates. It's documented. They had debates. If a man carried his forced leg on the Sabbath, would he be breaking the Sabbath or not? If he had a forced leg, you know, something to help him stand up. If somebody was walking with their crutch, would that be considered work? You know, could somebody wear forced teeth on the Sabbath? Would that be considered work? They had these sorts of debates. It's documented that they had those kinds of debates. Back in my day, it was like, are we allowed to cook our food on the Sabbath? One branch of the Sabbatarian church said, no, we're not. Another branch said, particularly Seventh-day Adventists, said, no, we're not allowed to cook, but we can heat up our food on the Sabbath. One lot said, you can't kindle fire. You can't do anything to light fire. And the other one said, oh, no, you can use fire to heat up your food. And people get into the minutiae of all this legiosity. But I still believe that the Sabbath is a wonderful thing because the Sabbath is made for man. And to rest on the Sabbath, or to rest, to have a Sabbath, or to observe a Sabbath, I think is a wonderful thing, to rest, rather than wear yourself out 7 days a week, to rest one day per week, is a beautiful thing. And I try to observe that as much as I possibly can. And just to think that God is always working, I started thinking about this, and I thought, God is probably always working even when he's resting. Even when he's resting, he's working. And even when he's working, he's resting, because he's God. And I began to have all sorts of philosophical thoughts around this. But here's my second point. Jesus carries the same authority and power of God. Now, there are some religious people who, they're a little bit confused about the Godhead or about God. They say that Jesus is God, which we believe. But it's almost as if they believe that while Jesus was on earth, there was no God in heaven. But here is Jesus on earth speaking about his Father in heaven. So there are two different entities. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three different entities. And yet there are some people who are a bit confused about that. But Jesus says, my Father is working, and I'm also working. And it proves the point that there are two. And with the Holy Spirit, three that bear record in heaven. Amen? Scripture says there are three that bear record in heaven. Who are they? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's a wonderful thing to rest. But when we start getting so legalistic that we're measuring little things like this, as far as the Jews were concerned, Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. They were picking corn on the Sabbath and eating it. They didn't like that. You're breaking the Sabbath. This man was carrying his bed on the Sabbath. They didn't like that. He was breaking the Sabbath. And furthermore, he's referring to God as his Father, which makes him equal with God. They didn't like that. Disobedience to God can have dire consequences, even physical sickness. And perhaps this man was physically ill because of some sin or some misdemeanor on his part in his younger life. And it's a reminder to us that sin can create sickness, and we need to be careful. And Jesus' warning was specific, and it was relevant, as relevant to the man, as relevant to us as it was to the man today. Go your way and sin no more. Obedience brings God's miraculous results. Jesus speaks the word, the man obeys it, and instantly he is healed. Number six, we should believe Jesus rather than the words of some religious leaders. There are things that Jesus said in Scripture, and then the disciples tried to repeat that, maybe said it slightly different, and there are people who are arguing, ignore what Jesus said, just follow what the disciples said. No, we can never ignore what Jesus said. Whatever Jesus said is correct. If the disciples say something slightly different, they must be referring to the same thing. I'm going to give you an example. Jesus says, go into the world and baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that. The disciples often said, be baptized in the name of Jesus. So who's right? Is it Jesus that's right? Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit? Or is it the disciples that's right? Go and baptize them in Jesus' name. I want to put it to you that they're both right. To baptize in Jesus' name is to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because these three are one. They work together. So whether we pronounce over you that we're baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or whether we pronounce over you that we're baptizing you in Jesus' name, they're both correct. If they're not both correct, then Jesus is wrong, which is impossible, or the disciples are wrong, and everybody they baptized were not really baptized properly, which can also not be correct. It can only make logic to be that it's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. Yet you have whole denominations around baptizing Jesus' name, or baptizing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see how we can get carried away with religious arguments? We can then deny that Jesus is working. They'll tear that out of the Bible. They'll never read that scripture. And a whole list of other scriptures that they'll tear out of the Bible because it doesn't fit their theology. And then over this side, the other lot will not mention those scriptures because it doesn't fit their theology. Whenever people start quoting religion to you and all of this sort of stuff to you, beware, because they don't have your best interest at heart. And often what I've found is that the same people that will kill you over these points, they're often up to something else that's worse than that. Not living the life and breaking the rules in so many other ways. We need to be very careful. Now, I know there'll be people listening to me today who have heard slightly different from your pastor or slightly different from your bishop or slightly different from, you know, what your denomination teaches. But I just want to beg to differ and say to you that the Bible trumps everything. That Jesus' words trump everything. And if my denomination is at odds with what Jesus said, then my denomination have got it wrong. Maybe somewhere in their history, they misread, they misunderstood, they misinterpreted. But there's so much that we believe today that we're going to find out later on it isn't quite correct. And that's why I prefer to tell people, I know nothing. I know nothing. I just, you know, people say, do you believe in the pre-millennial or the post-millennial? I said, I couldn't care less. All I want to know is that I'm there. I've studied both of them. I'm confused. I believed one and then believed myself out of it, then believed the other. Then I don't know what to believe. I can't even remember what I believed when I last studied. It doesn't matter. All I want to know is that I'm living a life that I'll be there when it happens. I don't care about the detail. I don't need to know. Because when we think we know, we don't even know. And this is why we have so many of these wars today, because people get dogmatic about what they believe and they're prepared to kill the other half over it. Last final points. You must acknowledge your problem if you're going to have your problem solved. You've got to come to Jesus acknowledging your problem and admitting your problem and confessing your problem. You must desire change. You must desire change. If you don't desire change, then, you know, God can't help you. You've got to acknowledge that, you know, I need change in my life. You may have some issues in your life that have been dogging you, that you want to get over. You've got to acknowledge that you've got a problem and that you want to overcome the problem. I remember in coaching, we have this little saying that we often remember called DASA. D is for desire. A is for act towards it. S is for see what happens. And A is for adjust. Decide what you want. Act towards it. See what happens. Adjust. DASA. Decide what you want. Act towards it. See what happens. Adjust. If you want change, you have to begin to step towards that change. Often you hear people say that God helps those who helps themselves. But you know, that may be true. God will help those who help themselves. But you know, God helps those who are helpless as well. God helps those who can't help themselves. And those are the people that really need God. But there are times when we need to be involved, where we need to do something, where we need to participate. My fourth point here is we should give thanks for God's provision in our lives. We should give thanks for God's provision in our lives. Let's not take for granted what God has already done, what God is doing. God is constantly fighting for us. He's constantly working on our behalf. And my final point here is we should honor God above honoring men. We should honor God above honoring men. The word of God trumps everything. Trumps the church, trumps the pastor, trumps the bishop, trumps the denomination, trumps what we believe. The word of God trumps everything. And God trumps everyone. And Jesus is subject to God. And we are subject to Jesus. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.